Based upon what I've heard from you, I think that everyone had a good, if not a great, feast. We went to Jekyll, and I feel that Jekyll was a real delight. While the building was a tent, nothing like it used to be. Although on the last day, it reminded me a little bit of those first few years because the wind was gusting occasionally, and it sounded like things were hitting on the top, but they did an amazing job of putting two buildings southeast of where the hotel is, and it made it for a very attractive setting amongst the trees. Someone made the comment that the thing they liked about Jekyll was even after you leave services, it's still like a millennial environment, and that definitely wasn't the case, at least for me, last year in Daytona. Probably the main inconvenience was that, meaning of the hall in Jekyll, probably the main inconvenience was there was no good, easy way to drop off the handicapped, but they made arrangements, and everyone seemed to be able to take it in stride. And it seemed like everyone had a wonderful attitude and enthusiasm and eagerness to work to continue with the work of God. The official word that we received from the convention center is that the new facility will be ready in May. Others, meaning not me, those with some construction experience have their doubts. Those of you that went to Jekyll years and years ago remember how long it took them to build that bridge to Brunswick. It seemed like their quota was a few feet each year. So the point is, where will we be next year? Well, at this point, I think it's too soon to tell. I've also heard good things about how the feast went here in Tampa, so I'm glad that all of you had the opportunity to attend here. And I understand that the people in Tampa noticed a little different tone this year also. The focal point of the feast this year, no matter which site you went to, was about the kingdom of God, since that's what our goal is, or at least what it should be. And it continues the theme that we are addressing in the Kingdom of God seminars. We heard messages that remind us that this is a goal that we're supposed to be striving for, and it encouraged us to stay on the path that will lead us to the kingdom and to make sure that we didn't lose sight of the goal or the vision, as we heard earlier. Mr. McNeely reminded us that the festival services, or we were able to use the festival service to develop a character and unity that is unique. He said, and I'll quote, "If you want to know God's plans, keep the holy days. If you want to understand what is going on in this world and what is coming, keep the holy days. Don't keep them and you'll lose sight of so much. This world is going through epical changes right before our eyes." His point was that the whole story of the people of God revolves around the holy days, and that the only way to know the plan of God is to keep the holy days. At the start of the feast, we were talking to a minister from the United Kingdom, and he mentioned that one of his congregations was not keeping the feast. Now, you've got to realize that this is a new congregation to him, and he had no idea that the members were not making plans to attend the feast. They had somehow come to the conclusion that the holy days were not as important as the Sabbath. He mentioned that one of his goals this year was to remind them about the importance of keeping the feast. He said they were deeply committed to keeping the Sabbath, but they seemed rather lax and didn't seem to understand the significance of the feast. Another individual we had lunch with mentioned how different things were now. In the past, if a family member didn't feel well, that individual stayed home. Now, when someone doesn't feel well, it seems in some cases they all stay home. We need to make sure that we never miss a Sabbath or a feast day unless we personally have some significant health issues. Mr. McNeely mentioned that the Feast of Tabernacles helps bind us. No matter the challenge we had getting there or what difficulty might await us back home, we have done the right thing by coming up to the feast and turning our hearts and minds to the Father. Many of you here in Tampa, in spite of age and infirmity, made a major effort to be there almost every day. To make it into the kingdom of God and to fulfill the plan that he has for us requires a certain amount of effort. How many of us remember the phrases, hold fast to that which is good, hold fast to that which you have? We heard those many, many times over the years. This is another way of saying that Satan will try to snatch the truth away from us if we don't make an effort to hold on to it. That certainly includes understanding the plan of God, and that is something that can be understood only by keeping the holy days. If you look in a concordance, you'll see that God frequently mentions holding fast either to what we've been taught or to the faith that we possess. The bottom line of the feast sermons that we heard was that we have to hold fast and endure to the end if we want to make it into the kingdom of God. Why should we hold fast? Why is it so necessary that we hold fast? And what are we to hold fast? Well, I don't think there's any great mystery to us here. Every effort that we've made, every trial that we've endured, every trial that we finally overcome, every sacrifice that we've made, everything will all be in vain if we don't endure to the end. And the only way that we're going to endure to the end is by holding fast to what we've learned over the years. This runs from faith to grace to understanding the holy days and the Ten Commandments, and then, of course, obeying them and obeying everything else that makes us an extension of the church that Christ founded. Since it would seem so obvious that we have to hold fast, why is it sometimes so difficult? Well, maybe there's two primary reasons for this. First of all, quite frankly, we get tired. We get tired of being on guard all the time against Satan, against the pulls of the world, and also against ourselves. And so some quit. They just give up. But we have too much of our lives invested in trying to be true Christians to let anything stop us when we're so close to the finish line. We cannot afford to give up. We cannot afford to let go of the truth that we've been given. While God has made His truth clear to us, not to everyone, but to us, we're not elitist. Everyone will have the opportunity to know the truth. But we need to recognize that we really have a special understanding that hasn't been given to everyone yet. We need to appreciate it and nurture it and protect it. If we keep in mind that we do know the truth and don't ever want to lose us, it should help us be cautious about making sure that nothing distracts us or dismays us. Sometimes we forget that once God opened our minds, the things that He was wanting to bring our awareness to became easy to understand. Even though they may have to deal with complex issues, they were easy to understand. Nevertheless, these things are a mystery to others who are not having their minds opened yet. I don't know what it is about people, but we seem to want to make things more difficult than they need to be. We create rituals and routines that somehow make us feel that that's what God wants, even when He tells us what He does want. Let's look at a couple of references. Micah 6, verse 8. Micah 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. And in Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, and now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. God basically wants us to follow Him exactly how He says and to love Him with all our heart and mind and soul. Mr. Shaby gave an excellent sermon that showed the difference between those who will enter the kingdom of God and those who won't. Those who will be in the kingdom of God are those who fear God. The kind of fear that he was talking about is a healthy reverence of God. I'm going to paraphrase some of the comments that he made. He warned us not to ever question God's authority or to think it's okay to do things differently than what he says. It is not okay to do what we want. God wants people in his kingdom who will live exactly the way he wants. Peter was explaining how we as sojourners and pilgrims on this earth can bring glory to God now by the way we live. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2, beginning in verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors. Skipping down to verse 17. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Pretty simplistic sounding words, but they will bring God the glory if we can follow them. And eternal life to ourselves if we can use the fear of God to make sure that we stay on the right path. I'm not going to turn there, but you can read two examples of people who learned to fear God because of what they had witnessed. In Luke 7, verses 11 and 16, seeing a young man brought back to life caused a great fear to fall on these people. And in Exodus 19, verse 16, when they saw the power of God, they trembled. Let's turn to Isaiah 66. Here we see some advice from God himself. Isaiah 66, starting in verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is my place of rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Do we tremble at his word? Because we understand the power behind his words and realize that they are the words of life? In Psalm 111, verse 10, and Proverbs 9, verse 10, We're told that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This kind of fear, again, a healthy reverence for God, is our starting point, and it has to stay with us to the end. Let's go to Exodus 20, verse 18. Exodus 20, verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. The people trembled as God delivered his Ten Commandments. Verse 19. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. What did Moses tell him in verse 20? Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, that you may not sin. We don't want the fear in the wrong way. We do want to have the right kind of fear, the right kind of fear that will keep us from sinning. A healthy respect for God will keep us from doing things that could tempt us to stray or fall away. Apparently, Korah and 250 leading men did not have this type of fear. If they had had it, they would not have challenged the authority of Moses. They forgot who was really in charge. We have to fear doing anything that will cause us to lose out on being in the kingdom of God. So this is the kind of fear of God that is to our benefit, a fear to be cut off from God and his promises. We need to watch our attitudes when it comes to the warnings that God gives us. We need to make sure that we understand God is talking to us too, not just everybody else. We're all very good at seeing the specks in other eyes, which is amazing considering the beams that we have. But that is dangerous. We have to stop thinking that God doesn't really mean it when he says we have to get rid of the spots and blemishes. We have to stop assuming that there are loopholes that apply to us. There are no loopholes for anyone. God uses the same measuring stick for each of us, and that is Jesus Christ. Are we ready to be compared to Christ? Christ forgave his enemies. Do we? Christ condemned no one. Do we condemn? No, it isn't easy being a Christian, but I believe that we wouldn't have so much trouble in living a Christian life if we had more vision. If we were absolutely committed to making it into God's kingdom. If we give up, what happens? Not only do we lose out on our reward if we quit, but we can hurt a lot of other people. If they see us keeping on, especially in light of trials, that can help them keep on. Mr. Zimmerman made the comment in a recent message that none of us can help another person get into the kingdom of God but doing what they need to do for themselves. I can't pray for you. Oh, I can pray on your behalf, but I can't pray in your place. I can't repent for you, and I can't live a Christian life for you. And, of course, you can't do any of those things for me either. But Mr. Zimmerman also mentioned that we can enter the kingdom hand in hand. Let's look at Romans 15. Romans 15, starting in verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Let's make that a goal for each of us, to help each other on our journey so that we make sure that we all cross the finish line together. Being a true Christian takes a lot of work on our behalf. We don't have it made just because we accept Christ as our Savior. We have to allow ourselves to be molded by God. We have to submit to God's word and accept his authority over our lives. The big question is, are we Christians in name only, or are we seeking God's help to do as Matthew 4:4 tells us, and that is to live by every word that proceeds out of his mouth? Do we remember the admonition of the Apostle James? Let's go to James 1, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Do you notice who is the one that's deceived if we're not living by God's word? It's not God. It's not Satan, our accuser. It's not fellow church members. It's not our neighbors or our children. It's ourselves. True Christianity is a way of life. It's a pattern of conduct. It's an attitude toward life, and it involves actions. I mentioned that I believe that we wouldn't have so much trouble living the Christian life if we had more vision. The vision that we need to get into our lives is that this world is going to pass, and that reality lies in the future. When we change our frame of reference to the vision of being kings and priests in the future, our actions automatically change. Our mindset becomes that of a king or priest, even now. We begin to see beyond just keeping the letter of the law, because we're able to see why the law is a good one and will exist forever. Our behavior and attitude will begin to change, and the change will be lasting. Behavior and attitude are both effects of this different frame of reference. Without vision, we won't make the changes that we need to be able to enter God's kingdom. If we want to make sure we enter into that we make it into God's kingdom, we need to fill our minds with things that we can carry into the kingdom. That means we need to have a vision of what the kingdom will be like and what we hope to be doing in it. If we are to rule with Christ, we must remain steadfast to the very end. We must keep the vision of Christ returning to this earth to set up our kingdom and see ourselves working side by side with him to bring peace and happiness to the earth. We must shift our thinking from this world being that all that there is to having a focus on what the world is going to be in the future. Without such vision, yes, we too could perish. Let's make sure that we read the Bible, our feast notes, the Good News magazine, as often as necessary to keep that vision alive. Christian living is a challenge. Let's look at Ephesians 6, verse 12. Here we have a reminder, Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Just because we once said that we would be willing to give up everything doesn't automatically mean that we will always be willing to give up everything. We need to test our list of accumulations since being baptized. Accumulations that include physical, emotional, whatever is in our life. Is there anything, anyone, that has become so dear to us that we would give it up? Luke 14, verses 26 to 33 is the baptism contract that we agreed to. Even though we didn't know exactly what the course would be like, we were confident in our confidence in God. We were confident in his strength. We knew at that time that there was no obstacle that would be too big. We eagerly agreed that we would never look back and that we'd be prepared to give our very lives. If we don't have that same confidence and willingness now, why not? Has anything changed? It's not God's promises. They're still sure. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, starting in verse 38, Paul writes, For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Once we have committed, there should be no reason that we don't make it. And that brings us to the point where we are now. The world that we live in overwhelms us with legitimate duties and obligations. It can be easy for us to let time for God be squeezed out of our lives. It can be easy for us to lose our commitment. This is where we as a church and ourselves find ourselves now. And it's something that we need to make sure that we work through personally. We don't want to be someone that's made it this far and then allows the cares of the world to choke out the most important thing in our life. Let's look at the parable of the sower for a minute. In Matthew 13, Christ has been using the example of a man going out to sow seed and relating what happened to the seed as it fell on different types of soil. Now let's look at what's said in verse 10. Matthew 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. This is the same for us today. It has been given to us to understand many mysteries that the world doesn't understand. Because we live in the world, and unfortunately the world rubs off on us, I think it's easy for us to forget just what the rest of the world doesn't know. Verse 12, For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Simply put, we have to use it or lose it. We need to make sure we take the time necessary to review what we know is a mystery to the rest of the world. We need to appreciate it. We need to live by it. We want to be sure we're in the final stage where we sink our roots firmly into good soil and really produce the spiritual fruit that God is looking for. We need to produce the character that will allow us to be in the kingdom of God. From the moment that we receive God's Spirit, building righteous character begins. Each time we give in to a temptation, we tear down some character. But each time we face temptation head on and conquer it, we become a little stronger. Even a once converted mind can lose all concern for a God-plane relationship and eternal future with our Creator if it doesn't stay on guard and close to God, if it doesn't maintain a healthy fear of God. Without a healthy fear, without a reverent respect for God, even a minister can forget that it isn't their knowledge that is important. Without love, their knowledge counts for nothing. We're told that in 1 Corinthians 13. At one point in his message, Mr. McNeely mentioned coming into the church as a 12-year-old boy. Obviously, he has known many, many individuals over the years, and he questioned where they are now. His conclusion: they were connected with their heads, but not their hearts. They were headstrong, but not heartstrong. We too need to make sure that our roots are sunk so firmly into good soil that our connection is total and not just an intellectual agreement with what we're hearing. Now, it's not wrong to have knowledge. In fact, we've been given marvelous minds that can study, observe, learn, analyze, judge. In other words, minds that can think. We just may need to make sure that we do. God wants each of us to read, to study, to think, to meditate. He doesn't want us to be ignorant. Knowing our Bibles is essential, but we also need to know what is going on in the world around us, politically, culturally, spiritually. And everything that we see, we should be evaluating through the filter of God's Word. We need to develop a godly worldview. But most of all, God wants us to have love. Love for Him, and love for one another. John 13, verse 35 tells us, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." In the same sermon, Mr. McNeely gave us three keys to help us endure to the end and to keep our hand to the plow in a world that continues to go about business very similar to the ways that were happening in the days of Noah. Let's look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, we'll start in verse 14. The first key he gave us was the advice to wake up. Ephesians 5:14. "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." So let's work on being awake. The January-February 2011 Good News magazine had an article, "Jesus Warning to Watch, Just What Did He Mean? In the article, Mr. Hoosier reminded us that it is spiritual watching coupled with prayer that gives one the strength to survive temptations and difficult situations. He wrote that being awake is equated with righteousness and not sinning. He pointed out that 1 Corinthians 15:34 tells us that "awake to righteousness and do not sin" was written to the church at Corinth, and shows that even true Christians can be spiritually asleep to varying degrees. This is something we cannot afford to risk. Romans 13:11 reminds us that now is the high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first when we first believed. The second key that Mr. McNeely gave us was that there is a spiritual dimension and we're called to it. We are in spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6:12, which we read earlier, reminds us that we struggle against darkness of this age. Mr. McNeely commented, "We think we struggle with humans, but it's really against Satan. The world is deceived, but the church is not. But we must not let down our guard against the relentless battle Satan has with the church. Satan will try to stop any effort to preach the gospel of the message, since that heralds a time when he will be replaced as the ruler of this world. UCG is poised to bring that message with clarity. No human effort is sufficient. We have been part of something for decades that is bigger than the sum of our lives. It has always been God's work." I'll conclude this second key with a final comment from Mr. Hoosier's article. "We have entered the fearful end time years that are the grand climax of human civilization. If ever there was a time to pay attention and get prepared, it is now." Mr. McNeely's third key was to grow in grace and knowledge. In 2 Peter 3:18, we read, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." How are we doing in that? He stated, "We can be empowered to endure without fear as we grow in grace and knowledge." Since it would seem obvious that we have to endure if we want to enter the kingdom of God, why is it sometimes so difficult? Well, again, I think there's two primary reasons for this. As I mentioned before, first, we get tired of being on guard all the time against Satan, against the pulls of the world, against ourselves. One way or another, we have to come to realize that we may never be through keeping up our guard, never be through with that until we are no longer flesh and blood. We may grow weary in well-doing. Sometimes we may forget that we don't have a single reward for anything in this life, yet our rewards are being stored up for us. I believe a second reason it can become hard to hold fast is because we forget our goal and why we do the things that we do. Proverbs 29:18 reminds us, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, happy is he." When we forget why we are trying to overcome, why we are in this battle, we lose our motivation. Conversely, when the future is real to us and the benefits of living this way of life now are reviewed regularly, it gives us the drive to keep on keeping on. Let's go to Luke 10. Luke 10, verses 23 and 24 remind us that many people would love to know what we know now. Luke 10, verse 23. "Then he," Jesus, "turned to his disciples and said privately, 'Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it.'" Not many people have been given the Spirit of God so that they can know what we know. But this understanding has been given to us, and the weak, meaning the weak and the foolish in the eyes of the world. It has been given to the babes, as verse 21 tells us. Luke 10, going up to verse 21. "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. No one said entering the kingdom of God would be easy.'" We're told in many places that it will be difficult. "We're warned to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling." Philippians 2, verse 12. Does this sound like some of the things we'll have to go through will be easy? Again, in Matthew 24, 13, we're told, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." The NIV uses the term "stand firm." The implication is that this is not going to be a cakewalk. We will have trials and testing, and we'll have to resist. It will not be easy. However, enduring can be easier if we do certain things. We need to stick to the basics. Hold on to the trunk of the tree. The trunk is broad and strong. Twigs break. A second way to help us endure is to make sure that we've proven all things. Open your Bible and see what it says. Mr. Hargrove was telling us in one of his sermons in Jekyll about doing a funeral for one of his brothers. And he explained the scriptures about the resurrection and where his brother was now. Afterwards, his sister-in-law came up to him and hugged him and thanked him. She said she felt better now knowing that her husband was in heaven. This preconceived idea was so firmly planted in her head that nothing that he had said got through to her. Let's be very sure that what we think is true is in fact really in the Bible. The key to proving all things is vital. Let's go to the scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. Let's read for ourselves what we are to hold fast. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. The NIV puts it this way: test everything, hold on to the good. In other words, check it out first, and if it is true, then hold on to it. It reminds us that one way to hold fast onto something is by putting it into practice so that we can see its value. Many of us in here may never let go of what we've been taught because of the fact that we remember what we were like before we started living by the truths that God revealed to us. We remember there was a time when we didn't know how to live. We remember that God helped us finally understand what life was all about. Helped us understand why we were born. We have proven the truth of God's word by putting it into practice, and we ask ourselves, why would I want to go back where I was before? We have tested God's word. Tested is the word used in the New International Version, and it was sure and good. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14 can help us here. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. I'm going to read these from the NIV. Matthew 7, 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And remember, just because we find the narrow road, that doesn't mean we'll stay on it unless we work at it. Christians must be alert to the prophecy that even from among their leaders, some would arise speaking perverse things and twisting God's word. Let's look at Acts 20, 29 through 30. Again, I'm going to read from the NIV. Acts 20, starting in 29. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. If we had been reviewing that and similar scriptures, we might not have been so shocked at what has happened to us in the past. Let's go to 2 Timothy Chapter 1, 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. Here Paul tells Timothy, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Jesus Christ. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Keeping scriptures like this in mind will help us remember that the standard that we measure against is what God has taught us, not what some man comes up with. The natural inclination of all of us is to want soft messages. Isaiah 30 verse 10 shows us that this is nothing new. Isaiah 30 verse 10, breaking into the second half. Prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. The NIV puts it this way, give us no more visions of what is right, tell us pleasant things, prophesy illusions. If you only want to hear things and read things that won't make you feel uncomfortable, that can be dangerous. God's word is a two-edged sword. That's the reason we come here for instruction, to learn ways to improve our abilities to fight the good fight until the very end. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, again from the NIV. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now is there in store for me the crown of righteousness. We want to be able to say the same thing. We can do that if we do not grow weary and if we keep the vision. In Revelation 3, verse 11, we read, Revelation 3, verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. The NIV says it this way, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. How can someone take our crown? Well, first, we can allow ourselves to almost be overly loyal to a particular man or woman and accept their word without question. A second way that we could lose our crown is if we get offended by someone. Now, it's easy to say, don't get offended. Much easier to say it than to do it. But let's look at Psalm 116. Psalm 116. I wrote it down wrong. Psalm 116, 165. Excuse me, 119, 165. You can be dyslexic even when you're typing. So, sorry for the confusion. Psalm 119, 165. Here we read, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. The NIV says nothing can make them stumble. Nothing shall cause those who love the law to stumble. Why is it really critical to avoid being offended? Well, the answer is found in a comment made at a feast 1 year ago. Or excuse me, 1 year. I don't remember when. I've always remembered the comment. If you let anyone come between you and God, that person is closer to God than you are. If you let someone come between you and God, that's a serious matter. God will not hear our prayers. In Revelation 3:11, we just read, we're warned not to allow any man to take our crown. And isn't that exactly what could happen if we allow someone to offend us and change our relationship with God? And while we're told to trust no man, we must be careful not to turn against all authority. We have to look beyond the man. Who is really in charge? Isn't it God Himself? Remember, the minister is only human, but he was given that position by God for our good. Sadly, I've heard some say that they'll never trust another minister again. Well, our trust was never supposed to be in a man in the first place. At the feast, Mr. Hargrove reminded us that the reason God's government will succeed while all others have failed is because of the man himself, meaning the man that's going to be in charge, and that is Jesus Christ. He has qualified to replace Satan as the ruler of this earth, and we can trust him completely. He's the one we should be looking to now. To endure to the end, we need to remember that God has a purpose that he is working out. It is critical for us to remember that the world around us is actually less real than the coming kingdom of God, even though we can't see it physically yet. We need to have the vision that I referred to earlier so that we know exactly why we are trying to overcome. If we remember that God has a plan for each of us and all mankind, we would be encouraged to endure almost anything. Many of us have loved ones that are waiting for us, loved ones that are waiting for us in their place of safety. The last great day reminds us that we will see them again if we endure to the end. One final piece of advice on how to endure is not to doubt. Satan, of course, loves to fill our minds with doubt. Another question that Mr. McNeely raised was, how much more of this do we have to go through? The answer, Satan does not like the truth in any way, shape, or form, and will try to snatch it away from us. We have to go through whatever comes our way until the very end. We need to make sure that we do not take our calling for granted. We don't take it lightly. Don't take the understanding that we've been given for granted either. We need to fight to keep this knowledge. We've seen how easily it can be lost. The important thing to God is our attitude and our relationship with Him. We need to make sure we're working on both so we don't let anything get in our way. We need to examine ourselves throughout the year to make sure that we will remain submitted to God. We want to make sure that we always follow the advice that God has inspired to be given to us over the years. We need to hold fast to that knowledge. Let's remember the words of James in chapter 5, verse 8. That is, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. And finally, let me repeat Revelation 3:11 and put it all together. Again, this is from the NIV. I am coming soon. The Lord is not delaying his coming. Hold on to what you have. We have been given a deposit that we are to guard so that no one will take your crown. We must continue to fight. We must continue the fight until the very end. Let's not forget something very important. The knowledge that God has given us can be taken away from us if we do not stay committed. We too can fall victim to thinking that Christ is delaying his coming. Obviously, if each of us hoped that Christ would have returned sooner than he is, the point is we have to remember that Christ is coming back. We have his word on it. We need to become heart strong, not headstrong. Mr. McNeely asked whether we were at the feast because it was a head matter or a heart matter. Whether at the feast or in the church itself, if it's not in our heart, we can fall away. We have to be convicted that this is where we need to be and make a commitment to always be here. Matthew 24 reminds us that the time is coming when it will be possible for all flesh to be destroyed, but human life will not be destroyed because of us. We have to hang strong and united to finish the work. I thought of Gideon's army at the feast this year. Each time a cut was made in the number of men that God wanted to fight with, don't you think the remaining men grew closer? I'm sure they also became more aware of their diminished numbers and the need to rely on God and not on their own strength. Let's make it a personal goal to grow increasingly closer to each other as we rely on God more and more. Let's make it a goal to make sure that we help each other make it into the kingdom. Is there ever a point where you can't go further? God says no. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, "There has no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tried above that you are able, but will with the sore trial also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." And Revelation 3, verse 8, reminds us that we have only a little strength, but God will help us. All we need to do is to hold fast. Let's do that.